Well, let's turn. We're actually going to begin in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Last week, we looked at some things regarding sufferings and how that at this time, which we looked at in Romans 8, that we are currently subjected to a hope. And we looked at a few things regarding that hope, and we're going to spend a little more time with that this morning. Because it is it's a real critical thing, a critical or vital part of our walks in standing and in relying on God, and really in staying put and becoming rooted in this world. Because again, and we talked about this last week, you know, we're all human. And just because of that, we can very easily and perhaps tend to put the emphasis on this time right now in our thinking. And that's understandable. But in the great scheme of things, we saw in Romans 8 that we're saved unto what? We're saved unto hope. That's right. In 1 Peter, it says that we were born again unto a living hope, or lively, but it's living. It's a living hope. And you know why it's a living hope? You know why? Because it was by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the epistle opens with Jesus Christ, our hope. Isn't that something? 2 Corinthians 5 says it's Christ in you, the what?
Hope of glory.
The hope of glory. That's right. Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is living. He's alive. He's living. And that's what we're going to look at in the Word today. You know, it's just such a simple truth, but it's so important to understand that he's a living Lord. He is active. He is involved in the body of Christ. He's involved in ways we just don't see, perhaps. But he's a living Lord. Isn't that something? Just to chew on that and think about that. It's amazing. But that's why it's a living hope. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take just spend a little time on this, his overcoming. You know, we read last week, I think we opened with it, in John 16, be of good cheer. In the world you're going to have what? Tribulations. It's just part of the gig. It's going to happen. But he says, be of good cheer. I have what? I have overcome the world. See? Jesus Christ did overcome the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he overcame and conquered sin. He conquered the death. Isn't that something? He won life for all who believe on him. And the Word says that we are in him. And all that live in the shadow and the fear of death can be set free from that by just simply believing on him. He has overcome to the end that if I just simply believe on Jesus Christ, that which he won for me can never be undone. That's a victory. And that's our Lord. Isn't that something? That's something to have some cheer about. See? So, with these things in mind, let's go to John. Gospel of John chapter 5, because Jesus Christ here begins to lay some things out. It's really beautiful. This is such a great section of Scripture. But we're going to pick it up in verse 21. Well, let's... Well, we're going to start in verse 18. What had happened here is Jesus Christ had healed a man, and which was really wonderful. It was a miracle, and it took place on the Sabbath day. And Jesus Christ said, go, don't tell anybody. Well, the man did. He went and told the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were not real happy with what Jesus Christ had done because it was the wrong day of the week. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is really a great truth to understand. Jesus Christ making or being the Son of God in the lands and times of the Bible in the Eastern mindset, he would have been equal with his Father in that family business. He would have represented the Father, had been on equal footing as far as representing, as far as authority, these kinds of things. It's kind of neat to understand. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also do the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens or gives life or makes alive whom he will. That's some authority. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father, you got to take this in. This is just, it's breathtaking truths. And Jesus Christ is speaking these to these Jews. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. He hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because, and this is, we're going to see this a little, we're going to drill down on this in a few minutes in another section of the Word. But he says he hath committed all judgment, or I'm sorry, he hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Then it says because he is what? He's the Son of Man. There's a great truth here. Great truth. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And that day is coming. Jesus Christ will raise all who have died. Every person who has died. It alludes to this in the epistles where it says, every knee shall what? Bow. Every knee shall bow. It will be crystal clear as to who Jesus Christ is. it will be very clear. It will be clearly understood that He is Lord and that God has committed all authority into His hand. In that day, it's really going to be something. So, all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or of judgment. Verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I what?
Judge.
And my judgment is just. It is righteous. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus Christ has been given the authority to give life to whom He will. That's incredible. That's incredible. We're going to read a little bit more about this. But on our way, I want to stop at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And these are all familiar scriptures to all of us. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, it should read, concerning his son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord, actually appears at the end of verse 4. So it would read, concerning his son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared, marked out, the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is marked out by that resurrection. Jesus Christ, and we'll read a little bit more about it in a minute, He died. He died. All men die, except for those who are alive at the return. All men die. There's no out. We're all subject to that right now. Jesus Christ died. And in dying, He tasted death for every man. Then God, after 3 days and three nights, got Him up from the dead, never to die again. And that's what we're going to see here. It wasn't just simply that He was resurrected. Lazarus was resurrected. Jonah was resurrected. Jesus Christ was resurrected, a new type of creation, which we're going to look at. Never to die again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This is one of those chapters that's kind of hard to pick out where to start and stop. And verse 19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men, of all men, most miserable or most to be pitied. But now is Christ what? See, so we are not of all men most to be pitied. Because Jesus Christ did get up from the dead. God did resurrect Him. And we know that because we have the Spirit of God, what? Born in us. We have that life from God. Isn't that remarkable? See? But now is Christ risen from the dead. And it should simply read, the first fruits. The offering would be correctly supplied here. It would read, first fruits offering. Of them that what? Slept. Isn't that something? Of them that slept, all who have died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Okay? Adam brought death. Jesus Christ brought resurrection. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all what?
Man.
But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Verse 24. Then comes the end. You got a little parentheses sort of thing here. Then comes the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule, all authority, all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ has already paid the price for these things. This is all done. These are all accomplished realities. But God introduced this thing with grace. Isn't that beautiful? So that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ could be a part of this and among those who come back with him. But all of these things that we're reading have been paid for. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under, it is manifest or clear or evident that he is accepted, which did put all things, what? Well, who put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ? God did. So it's kind of evident that he's accepted from that. And when all things shall be when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be what? All and in all. Isn't that, it's just so amazing that he may be all in all. I want to pick this up down in verse 19. Or I'm sorry. Where do I want to pick it up? I wrote down the wrong verse. 45. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a, or became a living soul. The last Adam, a what? Quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of or was from the earth. Earthy. Who is that?
Adam.
The second man is, should read, is or was from heaven. No, should read, is from heaven. Isn't that something? You have two, Adam and Jesus Christ. The first Adam, the last Adam. First, last. Adam was the head of men, mankind, the human race. Jesus Christ is the head of a new race. And he is the firstborn among many brethren, it says in Romans 8. In Colossians, it says that he is the first of all created beings. In this new age, Jesus Christ will be preeminent in everything because he was first. Isn't that something? That's our Lord. That's who we're attached to. That's who we're in. All done. All paid for. Hebrews chapter 5. It's fun thinking about this stuff, isn't it?
Hebrews
Yeah, this is... I think I'm going to start in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity or weakness. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You know, Aaron didn't just say, you know, I think I'm going to apply for the high priest job. You fill out an application. It's not how it worked. That was set by God. That was ordained by God. Okay? So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he said unto him, this is so beautiful, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Today. And this is referring to his resurrection. God selected him, marked him out, by the resurrection from the dead. This day have I begotten. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is a fun thing to look at in God's word. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, you know, let me take a minute. There might be a couple of you. This high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and I'm going to just do a real nutshell version here. Melchizedek was a high priest and king of Salem. He was both king and high priest. Salem later was the location of Jerusalem. He is the one that met Abraham with the bread and wine. He was the high priest. Isn't that something? And Abraham, you know, paid tithes to him. But Melchizedek was both a king and priest, who, in the sense that we don't know anything about it, because he appears to have come out of nowhere. He wasn't of Judah, or of Levi, rather. He was long before Levi. So here's this man who came out of nowhere with apparently no beginning and apparently no end. See? We just see him as the priest, the king. Jesus Christ, king, priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. how that must have rocked the Judeans to read this. And I can't imagine. Anyway, okay. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers regarding Jesus Christ, and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. You know, these are words that you just read on a page. It's just, you know, when you read those records where Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, and it says it was strong crying. You can read a little bit. You get a little glimpse of that in the Gospels. Strong crying. And he was praying to him who had the ability to save him from death. But there just was no other way. There was no other way. Isn't that something? And Jesus Christ, a man, had to come to terms with that. And oh, he came to terms with that.
It's remarkable.
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
You know, Jesus Christ is he's the beginner. He's the author of believing. He's believed all the way. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of the hoper. Because he endured things that you and I will never have to go through. And it was for the joy that was what? That's right. See? That was all part of that being the beginner or the author of believing.
Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author or the beginner of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
What an example. What an example, you know, of staying put, of looking to his hope and enduring what he had to endure. And, you know, he endured it for us. Talks about that in Isaiah 53. You know, we esteemed him to be smitten of God. We didn't appreciate what he was doing. But he was tortured. He was beaten for what? For our iniquities. See? The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. See? That's why he was doing what he was doing. It's just remarkable. Remarkable. And he completely trusted God. And when you think about, you know, his dying, that was it. He was dead. Jesus Christ was dead. There was no praying. There was no anything. There was nothing. He was dead. And God raised him from the dead with nobody else was involved. It was God and God only. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This day have I begotten. Isn't that awesome? See, that's our Lord. That's who we're attached to. We're almost done. I want to look at Hebrews 2, though, just in light of some of these things. You know, the more that we begin to see these things and really build these things in our heart, you know, the things that used to take us out don't take us out so much anymore. And the things that, you know, weigh upon us, or the things that maybe cause fear in our hearts, or, you know, just the things that go on, you know, those things just, they lessen, they get smaller. Because this is real. This is what's real. This is the real life. This is really going to happen. We're really going to be gathered together with Jesus Christ. And it's going to be for eternity. We're going to be with him. We're going to see him. This is really going to happen. We're really going to come back to this earth. You know, in Romans 8, we read last week where it's that earth is in bondage. It's groaning in pain, I think we read. It's a word that's used of like labor. The earth is in labor, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And you know what? Something new is going to come out the other end. That's right. You can read a little bit about that in some of the minor prophets. Maybe I shouldn't have stated it that way. But that's what the earth is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. Isn't that amazing?
It's just stuff, man. Chapter 2, verse 5. You know what? I'm going to read this because it is quite a bit clearer. I'm going to read this from the Working Translation. Hebrews chapter 2. I should have turned there ahead of time. And we're going to pick it up in verse 5. It says, moreover, he did not put the coming world about which we speak in subjection to spirit messengers or to angels. However, someone testified somewhere saying, this is from Psalm 8, what is man that thou remember him, or the son of man that you visit him? You briefly made him lower than the spirit messengers or angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. And a number of manuscripts read, and appointed him to be over the works of your hands.
We read that in 1 Corinthians 15, didn't we? You put all things in subjection under his feet now. In subjecting all things to him, he did not leave anything unsubjected to him. At the present time, however, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. You know why? Because we are still subjected to that hope. But all things have been subjected to him, meaning all that was necessary to accomplish that, where God could legally do what he did in setting Jesus Christ where he did and setting all things under him, has all been accomplished. But we don't see it yet with our eyes. But we will. We will. This is what we are waiting for with patience. Verse 9. Notwithstanding, we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, who was briefly made lower than the spirit messengers for the suffering of death, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In fact, in guiding many sons unto glory, it was fitting for him, because of whom are all things and by whom are all things, to the perfect leader down the path of their salvation through sufferings. Let me read that verse again. In fact, in guiding many sons into glory, it was fitting for him, this is referring to God, because of whom are all things and by whom are all things, referring to God. It's like a little parenthesis there. So, to the perfect leader or founder down the path of their deliverance through sufferings. Moreover, both he, referring to Jesus Christ, who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all from what? From one. All from God. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them what? Brothers. What a... that's one of those things you just chew on. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me his brother. That's breathtaking. Sometimes I'm ashamed to call me brother. But my Lord isn't. Saying, I will report your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing hymns to you. We're going to see some wild stuff. Furthermore, I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children whom God has given to me. Therefore, since the children share of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, so that through death he might render inactive him who holds the strength of death, that is, the devil. Been paid for. It's paid for. And it's coming. And might release those who throughout all their lifetime were held in bondage by fear of death. Verse 16, clearly, he does not take the hand of spirit messengers or angels to deliver them, but he takes the hand of the seed of Abraham. For this reason, it was necessary for him to be made like his brothers in all respects, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest with reference to the plan of God in order to make atonement for the sins of his people. You remember what we read in John 5? See, into my hands he has committed all judgment because I am the what? The Son of Man. Verse 18, moreover, by what he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Jesus Christ has tasted it. He's tasted it. He has tasted suffering beyond anything you and I will ever have to experience. He's tasted, you know, temptation beyond anything you and I are ever going to have to experience. He's tasted all those things, all the way to death itself. And then God pulled him out from among the dead, the grave. And so he is a merciful and faithful what? High priest. Isn't that something? You know, in Hebrews, I think it's in Hebrews 6, it talks about this hope being the anchor of our souls. And you know what? Let's read that. Hebrews 6. And then we're going to close in Ephesians. Hebrews 6. Should I wrote it down? I'll find it. Hebrews chapter 6.
Verse 19.
Yeah, babe. Let's start in 17, though. Verse 17. By this means, God desiring to demonstrate more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his decision, guaranteed it by an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, by which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope of what is lying before us. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both firm and secure, even for entering behind the veil. You know, it's really drawing a beautiful picture here because there were two types of anchors. You have the anchor that we're kind of familiar with off the side of the ship. It keeps the ship somewhat steady. But there was also one where they would take, in a small boat, take it to the shore, and they would pull that ship in by the rope. And that's kind of the picture that's being drawn here, where that anchor is behind the veil. Where, verse 20, one running ahead entered on our behalf, namely Jesus, who became a priest forever after according to the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that something? Where that hope is the anchor of our lives, and we're waiting for him to come out from behind that veil. And God has just set these things in his word so that we would have this, so that we could order our lives in light of the hope. See, where more and more that hope becomes more the emphasis in our thinking, in what we think about and how we see things, in our perspective. Let's close in Ephesians chapter 1. While we are subject to hope for now and have to endure these corruptible bodies for now and endure things because we do have an active adversary, who especially likes to make the things of God look foolish or untrue. But God's equipped us for all that. Pretty remarkable. In Ephesians chapter 1, but there's a day coming when all is going to be subject to the Son. And we're with him. But I wanted to read this prayer. Yeah, we'll begin in verse 15 of chapter 1. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, or of your heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, or his ability to prevail, which he wrought in Christ when he, God, raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. Not only in this age, but in that which is to come. We don't see the fullness of this yet, but it's done. It's done. Jesus Christ is set above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that's named, in this age and in the age to come. Shortly, we're going to see this manifested. We're going to see it clearly.
And hath put, verse 22, all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Isn't that something? Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our hope. He's a living hope. And that's what we were born again unto. It says it in Romans 8. It says it in 1 Peter. See? That's the point. Now, and we'll look a little bit more at this, but in this time in which we live subjected to this hope, it doesn't mean that we just take the beating until he returns. You know. Jesus Christ took the beating. He paid the price. And we've been equipped with some tremendous things to walk and to be led by God and to taste of his deliverance in so many ways. Because we belong to him. See, even in this world subject to hope, we belong to him. Isn't that something? We're his property. Earlier in Ephesians it says we're sealed. We've been sealed, belong to him. So we'll take a little look at that coming up. But I really want to build this thing, this hope, and how critical it is to just to deal with things that come up in this life sometimes. All right, so amen.